Turn in your Bibles tonight to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. I believe that everyone in the auditorium would agree with me. We need, in America and in the church today, we need a spiritual awakening. There is a great need for a genuine work of God. There is a great need for a genuine revival. Often, weeks of services like this are called revival meetings. And yet we all realize revival is God's gift, God's moving in his people. And so just because you call it a revival or you have a meeting or have revival preaching does not necessarily mean you're going to have revival. But we all would acknowledge tonight there is a desperate need for the church to be made alive. There's a need for a spiritual awakening. In American history, we have been privileged to have several great awakenings. Actually, the first great awakening through Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, and other wonderful, powerful preachers of the gospel was a theological awakening that saw many thousands of people come to Christ. We'll talk a little bit more about that spiritual awakening in just a moment. And then shortly after that, a number of years later, there was another great awakening in America, another spiritual awakening that saw a sweeping revival across America. But it was in that first great awakening in which Jonathan Edwards published in distributed across the colonies a little pamphlet which was called The Distinguishing Marks of a Work of God. I don't believe that Jonathan Edwards ever had any intention necessarily of his works being so lasting and being published and being passed on generation after generation. And yet you can go down to a Christian bookstore and you can find a number of things that are published and now available to purchase that were written by Jonathan Edwards. As a matter of fact, on my shelf, I have two very large volumes, two big books with probably 500 or 600 pages each, the entire works of Jonathan Edwards. Inside of those volumes is this little pamphlet, which was distributed during the Great Awakening. The reasoning behind this distributing of this little pamphlet, the writing and distributing of it, was that there were a lot of people who were claiming that they were having revival. There were a lot of people who were claiming that God was working. And Jonathan Edwards wanted to delineate and distinguish between what was false and what was genuine. In this little pamphlet, he shares five distinguishing characteristics of a genuine work of God, a work of grace in a church or in a community or in a country. If you're taking notes, I would highly recommend that you jot down some of these, if not all of these five characteristics, and I'm sharing them tonight at the beginning of this message because we are embarking in several days, several nights of hearing the Word of God, and we are asking that God would open the windows of heaven and do a great work. And so I think that these characteristics are actually very good goals for each of us as we approach the services this week. Not only goals for our church, but personally and privately goals for each Christian as well. And I think they're very helpful when we consider that maybe we're looking for revival in all the wrong places. Maybe God needs to do an inward work in us that would then manifest itself in our church and in this community. So here's what Jonathan Edwards said. He said, you are having a spiritual awakening, number one, when you see esteem for Jesus raised. In other words, when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about the cross, and we talk about what Christ has done for us, there should be this sweeping awakening across the church that says, man, I need to love Jesus more. We need to honor him more. We need to esteem him and respect him in a greater way. And actually, this is one of the reasons why this morning I preached about Christ. I preached about the gospel. Because I do believe that it's good for us as Christians to have a spiritual awakening. We need to be made alive. We need to wake up to the reality of Jesus Christ. We need to love him and esteem him in a greater way. So this was the first distinguishing characteristic. He said, secondly, you are having spiritual awakening, a genuine spiritual awakening when, number two, Satan's kingdom is being attacked. And I hope that you know this, anytime the Bible is opened and specifically preached or taught, surely you know that that is an attack on the devil's kingdom, because the devil is a liar and the father of lies, and he is deceiving people all across America, and he's deceiving many even in the church. And so what we are doing today in these services, what we're doing Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, is we're preaching the word of God, and we are, by the very nature of that, attacking the kingdom of Satan. And that is a good thing. That's a spiritual awakening occurring when Satan's kingdom is attacked. Number three, Jonathan Edwards said, you are having a spiritual awakening when people love the scriptures more. And I do believe this is always an intended result of good Bible preaching, is that we would all recognize that we have everything we need in the promises of God and the power of God. We have everything we need for life and godliness. We should love God's word more. This is why we preach the word. This is why we walk through texts of scripture, so that people walk away understanding that it's not about the preacher and just the church. It's really all about God's word. We need to love God's word. We need to live God's word. And so we need that spiritual awakening. We need to love God's word more. Number four, Jonathan Edwards said this, you are having a spiritual awakening, number four, when men and women are led away from falsehood into the truth. When you are led from falsehood into the truth. There are so many false philosophies. There's so many false religions. The world is bombarding us with all of their ways and all of their philosophies. We need the truth of God to come into our lives and show us the way and lead us from falsehood into truth. And again, this is why we have Bible preaching and teaching, and why revivals only occur when the word of God is proclaimed, because the word of God dispels the lies. Number five, the last distinguishing characteristic, which he wrote in that pamphlet. He said, number five, you are having a spiritual awakening when there is an increase in love to God and to your fellow man, and specifically brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe he's referring to here, which is always the fruit of a genuine work of God, is that there would be more love in our heart to God for what he means to us and what he's done for us, and then we would distribute that love that God has for us, that we have for him, that we would also distribute that to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is something that needs to occur in the church. Wouldn't you agree with me that it would be amazing if all five of these characteristics were happening at Westside Baptist Church? That would be a great blessing, wouldn't it? And I want to encourage you tonight to remember this. It'll never happen at this church until it happens in you. It starts with you. It starts with individuals. But these are characteristics that you should be striving for. These are characteristics that can cause and can demonstrate a genuine spiritual awakening. Folks, we need to get serious about God. We need to get serious about love for Christ and love for others and love for the scriptures and attacking the kingdom of the devil. These are serious characteristics that ought to be in our hearts and lives so that we can see a genuine spiritual awakening. Now, the reason why we have turned to Psalm 63 is because Psalm 63, I believe, gives to us the key ingredient to ever experience what we just talked about. The key ingredient to a spiritual awakening, a spiritual revival in which God's people love Jesus more and the scriptures more and others more, and they attack the kingdom of Satan. The key ingredient to all of this is God's people need to be seeking the Lord. There needs to be a passionate seeking of the Lord. So tonight we're talking from Psalm 63 about this subject because we want to see revival. We want to see a spiritual awakening, but a spiritual awakening is directly proportionate to the time and the intensity in which God's people seek the Lord. So the spirit of each Christian tonight should be, oh Lord, would you please cause your face to shine down on us? Where is the zeal and the fervency for this kind of a deep relationship with God? Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 63, starting in verse 1. He says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. I think it is pretty clear that the writer of this psalm is King David. He refers to himself as the king, rejoicing in God in verse 11. Most likely, King David is writing this at a dark, dismal, depressed time in his life. Some have assumed that this most probably was written during the time when he was actually fleeing from his own son, Absalom, which would have broken his heart, which would have caused him to have to leave this kingdom, and his own son is usurping his authority, and yet it says in verse 11 that the king is rejoicing in God. So he starts out by saying God is the focus of his life. He ends with verse 11 saying that God is the focus of his life. And here is King David in a dark time of his life experiencing a genuine work of God in his life because he sought the Lord. Folks, I want to say tonight that a spiritual awakening is directly tied to how God's people seek the Lord. And here's the truth. If we are not going to get serious about seeking the Lord, we can talk about revival, we can have revival meetings, we can call on revival preachers, but spiritual awakening will not occur until God's people seek his face. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. So this is a common theme that we even read about in the scripture. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God's blessings are tied to the kind of seeking that we will do. And what's significant to note in Psalm 63 is David shows us four ways that we will seek the Lord, that we should seek the Lord. Four ways that we should be seeking the Lord. And if we seek the Lord in these ways, we are well on our way to a genuine spiritual awakening. Folks, God can do it again. God can do it in you. God can do it in your family. God can do it in this church, in this community. And yes, God can do another spiritual awakening in America. If you believe that, say amen. There's still hope, but it really is not dependent on the culture, and it's definitely not dependent on the government. It's dependent on every Christian. How are we going to seek the Lord? What kind of seriousness is going to be brought into our spiritual lives? So let's notice these four ways that David shows us that we ought to be seeking the Lord. First of all, David shows us, number one, we ought to be seeking the Lord deliberately. Deliberately. I don't know if you noticed this as I read through the psalm, but there are several statements of commitment. And there are 19 personal pronouns. So it's a very personal, passionate psalm. And often the personal pronouns are linked up with a volitional decision, a decision of his life. We see this in the phrase, I will, which by the way is one of the most repeated phrases in all of the Psalter book, the Psalter of the Old Testament. You don't see David just declaring his love for God, but rather the love that he had for God and his passion for God determined the choices that he was going to make. And so we see it in verse 1, I will. This is a deliberate decision. I will seek thee. We see it again in verse 4. I will bless thee. I will lift up my hands in thy name. We see it again in verse 7. I will rejoice. And you cannot read this psalm without seeing that the psalmist David is making a decision for his own life, He's deliberately choosing to make God the priority of his life. As we see it again in verse 11, the king is going to rejoice in God. Now, I know that this may be just a casual principle that we can learn from this text, but I think it brings to us a powerful truth. No one seeks the Lord until they choose to seek the Lord. No one seeks the Lord until they deliberately decide that this is going to be important in their life. What's amazing is that David's desire and deliberate choice for God rested on his confident assurance of his possession of God. That's an important statement. We see it in verse 1 because he says this, O God, thou art my God. Could it be that many Christians are cold and complacent and apathetic because they have not become fully convinced that God is actually their God? That he belongs to you and you belong to him. Thankfully, through the blood of Christ, we have free access to him. He becomes our Lord. He becomes our Savior. He is our God. And David's deliberate, confident decision to seek the Lord was based upon the fact that God was his God. We see this throughout the Psalms. Psalm 73, verse 25. He says, whom have I in heaven but thee? Notice the possession that he had of God. God was his God. There is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee, David said. Psalm 118, verse 28. David said, thou art my God. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God. I will exalt thee. There was this personal relationship, this understanding of the possession of that relationship was what gave him the confidence to make this the priority of his life. It was a real relationship. Psalm 18, verse 2, he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. Psalm 91, verse 2, I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. He's my God. In him will I trust. Folks, though God is unseen, he is very real, and there's a real relationship between us and him. And this needs to be cultivated in our life with a deliberate decision to build that relationship, to cultivate that relationship, deliberately choosing to seek the Lord. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Think about the thousands of deliberate decisions we make. We make decisions about so many things. What we're going to eat, where we're going to go, kind of clothes we're going to buy and wear, kind of people we hang out with. We could go on and on and on. I mean, you start thinking about all these deliberate decisions and there's thousands of them. Don't forget the most important deliberate decision. And that is, you have a creator who also sent his son to save you, who wants to have a personal living relationship with you. And so there should be choices being made every day to build that relationship. And just to encourage you, we have opportunity this week. You say, oh, well, the evangelist is supposed to invite us to the meeting. Well, of course I'm going to. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we have an opportunity to make some choices. What choice will we make? Folks, don't stay at home and watch television when you can decide to go worship God with your church. Don't just play games with your family and have a family night when you can actually bring your family to seek the Lord. Listen, there are many ways that we can seek the Lord, but surely you understand we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This is an opportunity. Your church has set this aside. In God's sovereign plan, it was scheduled, I believe, over 4 years ago to be these services on these nights. Do we believe that God is working? Do we believe God has a plan? Then let's deliberately choose to be here, to hear from the Word of God, to seek the Lord while he may be found. The prophet Hosea said, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. How did he conclude the verse? For it is time to seek the Lord. Folks, this is the time. You want a spiritual awakening? Deliberately choose to seek the Lord. You have to make it a priority in your life. There's a second way that David shows us in verse 1 that we seek the Lord. Seeking the Lord is the key ingredient to a spiritual awakening. Folks, there is nothing that supernaturally happens just because you have a couple RVs out there, just because you have an evangelist. There are no certain formulas. There are no certain programs that can be just pumped into the church. And if you do those things, you're going to have an amazing work of God. You know what God says? God tells us that a work of God is dependent on God's people seeking him. How are we going to seek him? We seek him deliberately. Secondly, we seek him diligently. Diligently. He says, O God, thou art my God. And here's the key word. You might want to circle this word. Early. Early will I seek thee. So the King James translators take this Hebrew word, which literally means diligently, and they translate it into this word early, because typically when something is really important to you, when do you accomplish that? First thing. You do it early. You do it first thing in the morning. Now, it may be that you have heard some preachers say, because it says early, that you need to read your Bible at 5:30 in the morning. And if you're not obeying this verse. That's not the point. The point is not the time. The point is the intensity or the diligence behind it. As a matter of fact, this is a Hebrew word that is also used to describe the diligence of parents as they discipline their children. The Old Testament uses the word and translates it. The King James translates it, says, chasten your children betimes. There's the Hebrew word, same Hebrew word that's translated early here. Chasten your children early. And all the parents should say amen to that. Chasten them diligently. So the point is not the time, but rather the intensity. I would rather somebody be focused and intense for a good 15, 20 minutes than to be faking it at 5:30 in the morning. So it's not about getting up real early, though I will tell you this, throughout church history, most of the great preachers, most of the great servants of God, missionaries throughout church history would arise very early in the morning and seek the Lord. But it would not be an appropriate application to say you have to do that to please God. It's all about the intensity. It's all about the diligence. And folks, here's the reality. There are plenty of passive people and there are very few passionate people. I'm talking about Christians. Christians that show up to church and really basically they have a whatever attitude about everything. It's like, whatever, whatever. Oh, they're there, they're in church, they're trying to be faithful on Sundays, but there's no real internal passion that is driving their life to really have this living relationship with God. And so David shares with us here that we ought to be seeking the Lord diligently. You see, possession of God breeds desire for God. As Spurgeon said it this way, he who truly longs for God now. Do you really have that burden? Do you really have that intensity of heart? We see this in verse 8 when he says, my soul followeth hard after thee. You see the diligence and the intensity of his seeking. And the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, but if you will seek the Lord, you will find him. If you seek for him, how? With all of your heart. Says it again in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. And yet, I think if we were to describe the church of America today, one of the words we would use is apathetic, complacent. We have one foot firmly placed in the world, and one foot firmly placed in Christianity. We don't want to be too radical, but we don't want to be too worldly. Folks, the Bible says we ought to choose who we're going to serve. We need to put every ounce of energy behind it. We need to make it important in our lives. There has to be this diligent, early seeking. You know, it's really sad how passionate people get about everything that doesn't matter. And then they forsake the things that truly do matter, things of eternity. And yet the scripture tells us that we are to have our eyes not on temporal things, but rather on eternal things. We are to set our affection on things above. There ought to be this intensity of heart that is driving us every day. Lord, I want to seek your face. God, I need to seek your face. There should be that diligence of heart, that diligence of seeking. And if we're not going to be passionate like that, and we're going to continue to be passive as Christians, as the church today, then we're not going to experience a spiritual awakening. Spiritual awakening is directly proportionate to the time and intensity in which we seek the Lord. How are we going to seek the Lord? Number one, we seek him deliberately. Number two, we seek him diligently. Is that describing you tonight? Is there a diligent seeking of God? Is there a diligence in his word? There's a third way that we seek the Lord. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Notice this, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Number three, we need to seek the Lord desperately. Desperately. I do believe all of these kind of go together, because when you recognize your need, as David even said, I am poor and needy, and yet the Lord thinks upon me. You ever recognize your great need, that you can't really go on? You can't make it? You cannot possibly be the kind of Christian, kind of person, kind of dad or mom or husband or wife or employer, employee? You cannot possibly go on to please God without God helping you? Surely the prayer of the church should be, Lord, I need you. That's the prayer that each Christian should have. And so David shows us this desperateness of life. How does he show it to us? He uses the idea of thirst. We all know this. Thirst is an insatiable longing after that which is absolutely necessary for survival. If you don't have water, you will die. If you don't have water, you cannot survive. And that's exactly the term that he uses, thirst. And he's saying that we can't survive without God, without this personal relationship with God. We cannot possibly survive. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? For without me, you can do nothing. And so this is a truth that runs all throughout the Bible. And yet the sin that is probably most prevalent in the church today is the sin of self-confidence, self-sufficiency. And really, it is rampant across America and even in the church. Self is the God. God has been set aside for our felt needs and for our selfishness and making sure that we're happy, when really God is the God of the church, not ourselves. And so David says he's thirsty for God. Are you thirsty for God? There's something else that he says. He says he's longing for God. He says, my flesh, the entirety of myself, my flesh longeth for thee. This is a Hebrew word that was used in the ancient culture to describe somebody that was so desperately wanting something, they actually physically fainted. This is why some Bible translators have taken this Hebrew word and they said, my soul or my flesh fainteth after thee. He was so wanting and longing for God and his presence and his power and his wisdom and his life that he actually physically got ill. This is the term that he chooses to use. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. This is something that David would repeat in other places. Psalm 42, verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before the Lord? Psalm 38, verse 9. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Why was he groaning? Because he realized how desperately he needed God. Psalm 42, verse 2, I already quoted, my soul thirsteth for God. Psalm 143, verse 6, I stretch forth my hand unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee. Is this the kind of spirit that is prevailing in the church? Is this the kind of spirit that is in most Christians? God, I can't go on without you. Lord, I need you. I can't continue without your power and your strength. And we see again in verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee, expressing the desperateness of his heart. And here's the amazing truth that's even seen in Psalm 63. And that is, when you have a hungry and thirsty heart, as Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. When you have a hungry and thirsty heart, only God will satisfy you. Look at verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied. Have you not realized no amount of money will satisfy? Have you not realized that no amount of pleasure will satisfy, no amount of fame and fortune of this world is going to satisfy? David was fully aware that only God would satisfy that desperateness of his life. Psalm 36, verse 8, he says, they shall abundantly be satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Psalm 17, verse 15, ask for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied. Only God will satisfy us. Psalm 103, verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalm 107, verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul. And if you will go on this passionate, diligent, deliberate search, you will find that God will meet your need. God alone will satisfy your heart. But maybe the reason we're not seeking him is because we're not desperate enough. You know, let's face it, we do have it pretty easy in American Christianity, don't we? We don't have to face nearly the kind of persecution, nearly the kind of suffering. We have so many material possessions. We have an amazing country with freedoms that many countries don't enjoy. And frankly, I think there are a lot of American Christians who are just flat out stuck in their self-sufficiency. We need to recognize that we desperately need God, for without him, we can do nothing. This is the spirit of the psalmist, a deliberate search, a diligent search, a desperate search. And then finally, there's one more way that we seek the Lord. And we're learning this because we want God to move. We want God to step down and do something great. It's dependent on each Christian in the way we seek the Lord. We want to see his distinguishing characteristics. We want a spiritual awakening, and the church needs to be made alive. But it only happens when we get serious about this relationship, seeking God deliberately, diligently, and desperately. And then finally, let's talk about number four, seek the Lord devotionally. Devotionally. When I say that word, I'm sure some are thinking what many people ask, and that is, have you had your devotions? Have you ever had somebody ask you that? And I want to say that that's a good question to ask, but the point is this. It's not about having devotions. It's about being devoted. There's a big difference. You know, there are a lot of people who are reading their Bibles, but they're not reading their Bibles out of a heart of love. They're actually doing it out of an obligation, out of a spiritual duty. So if you're reading your Bible to kind of mark it off your list and say, well, I had my devotions, that's not the point. The point is you need to be devoted, fully yielded, fully devoted to God. And what's really unique to see here in this text is that David shows us a very special pattern that will develop a sincere devotional seeking of God. And that is that we need to see God in his word, and we need to respond to God. See God and respond to God. Where do we see this? Verse 2, here's what he says. To see. So he starts out the verse by talking about seeing, and we know that he's not talking about with the physical eye, because no man hath seen God. So we're not talking about actually visually viewing God with our physical eye. He's talking about the eye of faith. The New Testament says this, we walk by faith and not by sight. And God has revealed himself in many ways, but most specifically in the special revelation of the Word of God. And so the idea of seeing would be a saving, understanding, believing acceptance of his Word. That's what it means with the eye of faith. Believe it, accept it, take it away as your very own, and have this kind of vision, spiritual vision about God. What did he see about God? What did he actually believe and understand and accept that he saw about God? Well, he saw God's power. You see that in verse 2? To see thy power. Can I ask you tonight, have you, with the eye of faith, have you experienced and do you have a believing acceptance of the fact that God is all powerful? Psalm 62:11 says, power belongs to the Lord. So when you see that, then you respond to that. What else did he see about God? He saw his glory. Verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory. This is the Hebrew word that was also used to describe Eli the priest. Eli the priest was a very kavod is the Hebrew word heavy man. It actually is a word that's translated heavy. The word glory is the word heavy. God is glorious because he is heavy with significance. It refers to God's significance, his weightiness in a spiritual sense. And so he is that way because he is glorious in holiness. He is glorious in power. He is glorious in love. He is absolutely significant in the world. And we need to see that. And you can't miss it when you read the Bible. God is a God of glory. He is weighty. He's significant. What else did he see about God? He saw his power. He saw his glory in verse 3. He sees his loving kindness. This is the amazing word in the Old Testament that is really referring to God's covenant-keeping love. It's often translated mercy, tender mercies, loving kindness, kindness. And it's referring to the fact that God met us in our need and he supplied our need and he sacrificed for our need. Boy, we could talk about the gospel again and we could surely see that God's loving kindness is extended to all of us. And his love is from everlasting to everlasting. This is the kind of love he's talking about. And the question is this, have we truly been able to see with the eye of faith the power of God, the glory of God, the loving kindness of God? Are we seeing that in his word? And could we not list many other attributes of God that we ought to be seeing with the eye of faith? And when you see this, we'll respond to it. See God, respond to God. This is proper devotion in this relationship to God. What did David respond with? Well, we responded with praise. Look at verse 3. After he says he saw God's power, his glory, his loving kindness, he says, my lips shall praise thee. Folks, this is why we praise God, because we know him. And the more we know him, the more we rejoice in that. So he praised him. Before he says he blessed him, similar to the idea of worship and praise and giving God the glory. Verse 6, he says he remembers God. Verse 6 again, he says he meditates on God. These are powerful words that should be occurring. These are actions that should be occurring in our devotional life. Praise of God, blessing of God, remembering God, and meditating on God. Wouldn't you agree with me that if this is happening in our devotions, we're having really good devotions? When we look for God, we see God with the eye of faith, and we believe it, and we accept it, and we respond with praise and blessing and remembrance and meditation. I think this is the proper way to have devotions. Be careful. Don't just read your chapter just to get it done. Look for God. Look for God and respond to God. That's how we seek the Lord. We seek him devotionally. And this is important because this is when the spiritual awakening, the spiritual revival can start occurring in our lives. When we seek the Lord deliberately, when we seek the Lord diligently and desperately and devotionally. And this is the spirit that needs to sweep across the church. Because maybe we're looking for revival in all the wrong places. Can I tell you that you may not be having a revival if you just have all the chairs full? There are plenty of churches that are full that are not really experiencing a genuine work of God. You may be looking for people to walk the aisle and many decisions to be made. And often in the times of revival, decisions were made. Even great emotion in those services. But just because the aisles aren't full with converts and the chairs aren't full with parishioners doesn't necessarily mean that you're not experiencing revival. Folks, maybe we are so concerned with the breadth of our ministries that we are missing the depth. Where is the relationship with God that should be driving every Christian? That's where spiritual awakening begins. And I want to encourage you tonight to evaluate how you are seeking the Lord. Because revival is dependent on every Christian. And yes, revival passes on to different people. If God starts to work in somebody's life, he'll probably work in a supernatural way in their family. And families touch other families. And families are involved in churches. And churches are in communities. And communities are in this country. And yes, God could do it again, but it starts with every individual. Deliberately, diligently, desperately, and devotionally seeking the Lord. My friends, tonight, if we're not going to seek the Lord this way, then we cannot possibly experience those distinguishing characteristics of a real work of God. Don't you long for God to do something? Don't you long for this kind of spiritual awakening where the church is just turned in love to Jesus Christ, love for the scriptures, love for others, attacking the kingdom of Satan? It starts with each of us having this kind of passionate prayer. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee.